Some time ago, I offered to Chris that I felt that it would be within the Lord's purpose if I should come and share with you something on the subjects of meditation and intercession. And the brethren here have taken me up on the latter bit, but I shall say a little about the former bit as well, because it's only as we have the Word of God deeply rooted in our hearts that we're able to be intercessors. Now, the subject of intercession is a very large one, and I can't cover it in any way adequately this morning, so I have prepared a note on the subject, which I shall be dishing out afterwards, which goes much further than I shall be able to do this morning, to cover even fairly superficially the things that I put in that note. Will probably take me about 7 talks. However, so you will have to excuse me if it does seem that perhaps we skim over things in some ways, but you will be able to read afterwards in a little more depth some of the things about which I want to speak. The other thing you will find is that I have not written the thing in such a way as to give you all the answers, but I have at least tried to make the to put pointers in there, and particularly the pointers to which passages are worth particular perusal. I think we have to start really by understanding perhaps a little of what is meant by intercession. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and I'm reading for the RSV. I should say, by the way, that when I prepared this, I used all sorts of different versions, so you will find that my quotations may not correspond with what's in your Bible, and indeed in some cases I've translated it afresh from the original where that seemed to be necessary. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good and it's acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time." And what we see there is that this is the requirement to undertake intercessory prayer is something which is at the, it's not something, it's an optional thing, it's a very necessary thing. And really quite a neglected thing, I think, in many cases, in many churches. And what we have to do, what we see in this 1 Timothy chapter 2 passage that I've just read, is that there are a number of objectives that are in view. First of all, we have to pray for those who are in authority with the object that we should have a quiet and peaceable life. Now, that is not the end. It's not an end in itself. There is a reason for it, and that is in order that the gospel may go forward, and that really comes out in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that really is at the bottom of God, the bottom line in God's agenda. God wishes men to be saved, and all of our praying, all of our supplications, our intercessions and thanksgiving have that ultimate objective in view. Everything else is in order that that should be made easier. So if we are praying for the nation and the things that are going on in our nation, we must always bear in mind that the only reason that we are praying for things that are evil, against things that are evil in our society and for things that are good, is in order that it may be easier for the gospel of Christ to go forth. And it's very important, I think, that in our praying, that we should have this as a primary objective. We are not here to transform society as a whole, though we will have some impact on it. That is not our agenda. We do remember that it's written in 2 Peter that the whole of the form of this present heavens and earth will be destroyed with fire. The evil men will go on getting worse. But we are a special people who have been drawn out of that world scene. And we are snatching people from that fire which is coming. We are not here to try to Christianize society. We are to save people out of it. And that is the objective that we must always have very firmly in view, is that we are bringing in a kingdom, but it is a kingdom that, until Christ comes, is in men's hearts. It does not come in a way which says, lo here or lo there. For, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And it's only to that extent that we have it at the present time. So when we're praying, we're not trying to reform society, although it could be, some people tend to read this passage as if that was the case. The object is that society should be so ordered as to make it possible for the gospel to go forth easily. I think the other thing that comes through from what I've just read is the way that Jesus is the main and the great intercessor. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we need to think perhaps a little about clearly this passage is showing us that there is a difference between simply praying and interceding. The two words are being used there. There's three that look in a sense rather similar: supplications, prayers, intercessions. I think what we have to try to understand is that intercession is a very different kind of thing from ordinary praying. If I pray for something or pray for some situation, then I'm just asking God about it. But if a man interceding, what somebody who is interceding is doing, is being a little bit like he's standing between two people who are at loggerheads. And what you are doing is that you are a go-between, you are trying to make peace between these two irreconciled people. There are quite a number of pictures which are used concerning the nature of an intercessor. He is a mediator, as I pointed out here, and another verse that relates to the same as it was some in Job 33:23, and all of these will be in the notes. He's likened to an umpire. Oh, that there were an umpire between us, Job cries in Job 9:23. And you can see this Job is having this problem over the fact that he knows that he's right, and yet somehow there's this barrier between him and God, and he just needs somebody to be blowing a whistle between him and God. And the other thing, of course, is as an advocate. In 1 John 2:1, we see that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And what an advocate does is he represents you at court. And what he does, he is skilled at putting a case. And he is much better at it than the ordinary person is, because he's had lots of practice. And we need to understand that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. He is the intercessor par excellence, because he is able to represent us before God. But when you may recall that back in the Old Testament, that when the people of God were first called out of Egypt, God said that you are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And that is repeated in Peter. And what we see there is that God is calling out a people who were to be priests, who were to represent people before God. And that is part of what we are. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But the people around us who don't know him, they need us to represent them towards God. And so we see something of what we are called to do in that. We are to represent them like a lawyer does at court. The other thing that came out of the 1 Timothy 2 passage is that Jesus was a ransom. And clearly, we are not in a position to represent other people before God in quite that way, since what his work is unique. Nevertheless, we find that the examples of intercessors in the Bible, they do exercise something of this role of putting themselves in the place of the people. They identify with the people that they are interceding for. And in some cases, they even say, as Moses did, when after the idolatry, and perhaps we can turn to Exodus 32 and just have a quick look at this. Exodus 32. Verse 30, on the morrow, Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him I will blot out of my book. But go now, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. So what we see there is that Moses is saying, look, please forgive these people. And if you're not going to do it, then I don't want to take any part of this. So he's actually putting his own eternal life on the line. And we get something of that same feeling of wanting to put himself out if he can't succeed with God, in the way that Paul, when in Romans 9, when he is praying for the people of Israel, he said, I could wish that I was blotted out of the wood, out of the book, for the sake of my brethren, my kindred, according to the flesh, that they should know the Lord Jesus. So we see something of that identification and that real care and so on for the people that they are representing. These are very deep issues, I'm sure you appreciate, and it's not easy really to enter. You can't enter into such a situation lightly. That's a sort of introduction, if we like. Now, if we turn to Genesis chapter 20, one of the things that's very interesting is that nowhere in the Bible is intercession described as a ministry, nor is there a ministry of prayer. And this is very odd. I mean, on the face of it, you would think that if prayer and intercession and things like that were so important, that there would in fact be a ministry that was that. Well, there is a reason for this, and that is in fact that the Bible reveals that the essence of the ministry of prophecy his prayer and intercession. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, you will remember that Abraham had passed off his wife as his sister, and as a result, God spoke to Abimelech, who was the king. In verse 7 it says, "Now then, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live." Now, we tend to think of a prophet as somebody who brings messages from God. But this is the first use in the Bible of the word prophet. And what we find it is that the feature that goes with it is that he is praying for the people to God, for their life. This is something that it's not an isolated text to demonstrate that either. If you turn to Jeremiah, if I can find my appropriate, yes, here we are. Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27 and verse 18. It says, and these are concerning false prophets, by the way, "If they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts, that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem, may not go to Babylon." These false prophets were saying, yes, all this stuff will come back from Babylon that had already been taken. But what we are seeing here is that the nature of the ministry of prophecy is that it is prayer and intercession. Of course, out of having prayed for people and situations, you then get a message from God that you can bring back very often. But in Abimelech's case, remember, God had already spoken to him. He needed no prophet. God spoke to him. But he needed the prophet to pray for him. And Jesus is praying for us continuously. That our great prophet, high priest, apostle. So what we see is that priesthood and prophet, being a prophet and praying and intercession all tied up together. The other thing that's quite interesting about this that we find in Jeremiah 27:18, he said, "If the word of the Lord is with them." We can achieve nothing as intercessors without knowing God's mind. I think this is probably the most important thing that I have to bring to you this morning. It is useless to pray for what you want to pray for. I had those two passages read for us at the beginning. The Genesis one, and I suggest that you read through it carefully, is the first example of an intercession that we have recorded in the Bible. And what I'd like you to notice about that is the way he argues with God. And he discusses the issue with God, and he says, "Look, you know, I'm nothing, and really it's not for me to say this. You're a righteous God after all, and you do only the things that are righteous and just. But can I remind you that if there are righteous people there, then it isn't right for you to destroy them." And he bargains with God. And God actually says, "Well, look, okay, I'll give you even more than that. If there are 50 righteous, then I'll let them all off. For my time being, anyway." And he argues with God. And this is one of the things about the intercessor. But the other passage that I got read out was the one from John 15. And what we find there are quite a lot of the conditions for having your prayers answered. Do you know that you do not necessarily... God doesn't hear all your prayers. He doesn't hear all the prayers of the people who pray to him. It's written, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear. He says, I'm sorry, I can't hear anything. Your sins are making such a noise that I can't hear you above me. God wants to answer our prayers, but we have to be in the right place in order to have our prayers answered. And this really, at the core, is the need for holiness and righteousness. If my life is not right with God, God won't hear anything. He won't even hear them, never mind answer. To get an answer, there are much more stringent conditions yet. And most of them are actually come out in this passage in John 15. It makes clear there that we have to be abiding in him and he in us. In other words, that we have to be in a right relationship with him. We have to be obeying God's commandments. We have to have his words abiding in us. And really, this is where the question of the meditation comes in. By meditation, I don't mean the kind that people do, just go into a corner and think of nothing. That is destructive and damaging and will destroy you. What I mean by meditation is thinking about the scriptures of truth and letting the truth that is within them so change your mind and heart that you think the same way that God thinks. That is the object of meditation, so that you may know the truth that makes men free, so that you share God's mind and his way of looking at things. Whilst we're trying to deal with things our way and using our good ideas, well, it won't achieve very much, because we need to know the way that God is thinking. We need to have his mind. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are our ways. And we need to know the way that he thinks. Proverbs 28, 9 makes it clear that if we don't have the law within us, then even our prayer is an abomination. So unless we are praying rightly, our praying has no impact. And indeed, we will suffer from failure. I think all of us feel that prayer is difficult. It is difficult. It is the most difficult activity that you can undertake. And it's the one that since the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects, James 5:16. It follows that the last thing that Satan ever wants is for us to pray effective, fervent prayer of righteous men. So prayer is bound to be difficult. But I think what makes it difficult for us, for the most part, is the fact that we've tried it and it don't work. And the reason that it didn't work was that we were not praying in God's will. There's a curious circularity, I think, about prayer. Is that God, you see, God has given us his Holy Spirit, and Romans 8 makes it clear that the Holy Spirit intercedes through us according to the will of God. And that Holy, the Holy Spirit within us prays the things that God wants prayed for. So what we need to do is to make sure that we get to the place where we know what God wants prayed for. And you see that somewhat in the question of the way that Abraham is interacting with God. He's discussing it. It's a bit like a business meeting. Right? You've got this business meeting, And Abraham's there with God. Now look, you know, how do you feel about this? You know, if there are 50, then you, how do you feel about that? You can't go to destroy them, are you? And there's this interaction that goes through. And we have to learn to argue with God in the right sort of way and to discuss with him. What do you really feel, Lord, about this situation? And what we have to be prepared to do is to pray. We have to forget what we want, because while you are trying to pray it your way, God can't get through to you his way. You have to be entirely disinterested about the result. Right? In other words, you have to be quite as prepared to pray for judgment on a situation as blessing. Let me try to help you to understand a little about it. Let's consider the prodigal son. Here's this young man. He's in a terrible state. He's eating pig husks. Terrible state, totally destitute. And such a young man turns up and says, "Will you pray for me?" How are you going to pray for him? How is his father praying for him? If you pray that that young man gets himself cleaned up and begins to, gets provided with what he needs, he will never come to repentance. And do remember that the objective of our intercession is to bring men to repentance, not to sort out their problems in ordinary everyday life. And God, in his mercy, sends difficult situations on people so that they can be got through to by God. There's a brother in the assembly that I am involved with at home, and he once admitted, I don't think he quite understood what he was admitting, that he found that he really needed things to be difficult in his life in order that he kept close to God. And it's not surprising, therefore, that he has a difficult life. God has to do it to save the poor man from straying off. So you've got some Christian who's forever sick, always having problems of one sort or another. It may be that God has actually put them into that situation for their salvation. So perhaps to begin to understand the extent to which we need to understand the way God is working in each situation. Let's consider another example, a biblical one. In Acts 8, Simon the magician wanted to, he saw the gift of tongues, I believe it was, and he wanted to have the power to give that to other people. And he offered money for it. And Peter says, "Away with your money. Repent, lest something worse befall you." And what's Simon's response? He says, "Pray for me, that none of this may come upon me." But there's no evidence that Peter did. And I can tell you from experience that very often when the command of God comes to someone to repent, their response is, "Pray for me." But God is telling them to repent, not others to pray for them. Okay, you can possibly pray for them to repent. Another example, again a biblical one, Pharaoh, when things were going badly, at one point he asks Moses to pray for him. And Moses intercedes with God and the thing goes away. Did it do him any good? No, it hardened his heart in the end. So I'm just putting these things before you because I think we have to try to understand that the the nature of being an intercessor, of someone who stands between God and people, is that sometimes you have to pray in exactly the opposite direction from what you and I, as natural people, having sympathy and empathy with the people, would like to pray. I have been known, and not very long since, to pray for a Christian meeting that it would be a total confusion. Well, the reason for that was that the people were going off away from what God had revealed as what his mind was. And they wanted to do something else. So all one could do is to say, well, Lord, just turn it to confusion. So they begin to realise that's not your way. Right? So it's a question of we have to learn how to handle situations, seeing them from God's perspective. So you see now why it is that we have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds to assess what is the good, acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12:2. My ways are not your ways. And if we do learn to pray this way, we will be successful. Because you've got the Lord's mind. Okay, you may not get the things that you think on the face of it that would be the nicest things to have, but you will get success because you're abiding in Christ. And you'll doubtless start with little things. The issue here really is the whole question of death to self. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I am co-crucified with Christ. It is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And if we have the reality of knowing that my agenda, well, in the bin. What I want is irrelevant. What God wants is everything. And God's will is that all kinds of men should come to a knowledge of the truth. And our whole intercessory purpose is tied up with that. We have to be changed. God is not ungenerous. No good thing does the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. Of course, this is a new dimension to living by faith. And of course, where faith is the making real of things that are not seen. That's a literal translation of Hebrews 11:1. And my righteous shall live by faith. And it's by seeing with his inner eye of the Spirit, the way that God sees it, that's the thing that will have the impact. Psalm 37 verse 4, he says that God gives us the desires of our hearts. Have you thought about that? It doesn't mean entirely that he gives you what you want. It means he gives you to want what he wants. And then, having given you to one what he wants, he fulfills them. Hallelujah. Psalm 119, verse 65, perhaps we'll have just a quick look at that. I hope I'm not overrunning it too badly. But it is a big topic. Verse 65, 119:65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. See what I mean? But now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The godless besmear with me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep thy precepts. Their heart is gross like fat, but I delight in my law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The statutes are the decreed limits of God. What are the good limits on what we should be doing? The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Do you believe that? It was good for me that I was afflicted. Remember Jacob? He wrestled with God and prevailed. But he ended up with a damaged sinew. And from that day on, he limped. It was good for him that he was afflicted. It changed him from being Jacob, supplanter, into Israel. We must get our will aligned with God's. Matthew 26, 39. We see this at its most poignant and intense in Jesus at Gethsemane. Fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt." He was not reluctantly taking hold of this. He was taking hold of it and embracing it as the whole will of God. Something that was good and acceptable and perfect in God's plan. And we have to likewise take hold of that perfect and acceptable will of God, which is that you be co-crucified with Christ and with his life living in me. What's interesting is verse 40. "So could you not watch with me 1 hour?" The disciples didn't get through to that, and that's why they failed. Have you ever noticed something interesting about praying? I have. It's very easy to pray for the first 10 minutes. And you say all the things that you want to say. And then it gets hard. Real hard. You've got to the end of your agenda. Those Peter and John and the others there, they prayed for 10 minutes and then fell asleep. If they had prayed through for that hour and got through to God's agenda and embraced it the way Jesus did, they would not have fallen. We have to pray through to the end of our own praying, and then all of a sudden we find, hallelujah, we've got God's agenda now. I have put in the notes, and I will draw to a close, I have put some guidance on some practical issues on how to pray as a group particularly. We need, when we're praying, to keep our praying on a topic. We need to make sure we're praying on God's topic, of course. Then don't do these world tour prayers. They're a waste of time. For one thing, you're praying, and I think, great, I know that's what God wants. So I want to step in then and take it on a bit further. And then when I pray that thing, someone else can then take it on a bit further. Until we know we have the mind of God. You see, this "if it be thy will" kind of praying achieves nothing really. If we pray for something and depend on the end of it, "if it be thy will," all we're saying is that I don't really believe this, and this is a cop-out. So if it doesn't happen, well, it wasn't God's will, was it? If you're going to pray like that, forget it. You might as well go and run a bath and have a nice warm bath or some other activity. What you need to do is to discuss the matter through with God until you know what his mind is. And don't try and pick off bigger things than you can handle. If it's a little thing, well, okay, have a little thing. If you're successful in praying a little thing, well, God answered your prayer. Okay, it was a little thing. That doesn't matter, but little things lead to bigger things. If you're successful in prayer, you want to go on praying. If you fail in prayer, you'll give up. And what you will find is that he who is faithful in little things is faithful in much. And God, having you've been faithful in praying and getting from God a little thing, you say, good, okay, I'll trust you with something bigger next time. And if you pursue that route, within a few years you'll be praying for national and international issues and getting answers. You'll be praying and seeing, you know, seeing God work, you know, in the newspaper. I'm speaking from experience, I'm not with others. Let me encourage you, you can pray like this. And really the skill is in leading meetings like that, because the leader needs to be determining how, particularly listening to God for when you've got the thing, and then you can say, yes Lord, we're going to have that, thank you Lord. And then when you've got that one, you move on to the next. I once recall reading a book or seeing a book called Car Driving in 2 Weeks. Well, you could read that book for 2 weeks. You'd be no more of a driver than you were at the beginning. And really, my talk is a bit like that. You can listen to what I've said, and it will give you an intellectual understanding, possibly even a spiritual understanding to some extent, of some of the things I've spoken about. But there is no substitute for actually getting down and praying and learning God. But let him determine the agenda. Don't let somebody who's asked you to pray determine the agenda, and certainly don't let it be yourself that's determining the agenda. It must be God. What's he laying on my heart? What in my heart do I want? It's not what I think that matters, it's what's down here. What do I want? What do I feel God is giving me now? If there's nothing there, well, all you can do is chat to God for a bit and say, well, Lord, I haven't really anything particularly on my heart, but you must have, because you're a great God who wills all men to be saved. So maybe you can lay something of your agenda on my heart. And then you can pray that through. It's exciting. Hard work. There are lots of other things I could say, but I'm sure I'll wear you out if I do. Let's avoid vain repetition. It's no good keep going to God with the same prayer day after day. What he wants is an argument. And as you try and argue the case with God, you begin to realise where your argument's falling over and why he won't give it to you in those terms. Just imagine you're at a business meeting, all right, and you've got to persuade the other people on the board or whatever that they should do according to your plan. And you learn how to argue so that the chairman's mind works, because he's going to be the one who sums it all up at the end and who makes the final yay or nay. Certainly in this case, because God's the chairman. So you're going to get a grip on the way that God thinks. Think what arguments will prevail. The Lord's Prayer, so-called, is a list of headings. It's not to be repeated as a ritual. But what you will find as you go through the great intercessors of the Bible, and the ones you will particularly want to look at are Abraham, Moses and Daniel, probably in the first instance, and Lord Jesus himself, of course. John 17 is a wonderful example. But what you will find is that the elements of worship, recognising the godness of God, you are God and I am just your creature. And you need to keep that big perspective. And the issues that he's concerned with at the forefront of your mind. And if you do that, you will find that the Lord will change the way that you are, the way you think, and boy, he will begin to do things through you that you would never believe possible. There's lots more in the notes. I will leave them for you all to meditate. Let's just seek the Lord in prayer now, that he would begin to open his heart to us and that we might open ours to his, him, in these matters. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you're such a great and mighty God, and that in your incredible wisdom, you have chosen to limit yourself, at least in some regard, to working through the prayers of your own people. We are absolutely amazed, Lord, at that. And Father, we ask you, Lord, that you will teach us to pray. Father, that you will open our hearts, the eyes of our understanding to your word, that we may understand the things that are upon your heart. That you will help us and enable us to pray in the Spirit according to the will of God. That we may have the mind of Christ. That we may see things the way he sees them. And that we may love him, the Lord Jesus, with all our heart. And that you will put within us such a love for the lost like Jesus has, so that we are concerned with his desire for them to be saved. Father, we pray that our own lives may be holy and righteous so that you can listen to us. We pray that we may be obedient to the heavenly vision, that you would put within us into us the desire to pray, and that, Lord, that you would grant us that we may have good success because we pray in the Spirit according to the will of God. Oh, Father, Lord, we are nothing, and we know that we're nothing, and that at the end of the day we're unprofitable servants. But we thank you, Lord, that you've chosen to work in through us. Lord, we're amazed, Lord, and we just ask that you will help us and grant us understanding.